Welcome back. It's great to have an opportunity to speak to you this morning. And as a site leader, I get a handful of opportunities per term to speak to you in a kind of like a live context. Because normally, if you come here regularly, you'll know that around 60-65% of the preaching that happens in this church happens on the back of this screen here. We have embraced 21st century living, and we have an outstanding communicator of the Bible by the name of Joel Virgo, who is actually based at the New England site in the city centre, and we record his preaching and we play it to our other two other sites as well. So, but because we're out of a series, we've got a new series, the seven question series, starting in September. We've got an opportunity to mix things up a little bit. So this message that I'm going to bring to you this morning is actually the first of a mini three-parter, and we're calling it Open House, and I'll explain a little bit more to you about that in 2 seconds. Just to say again, fantastic to welcome you if you are new here this morning. Brilliant to have you with us. Wasn't it a great time in the park last week? Did we enjoy ourselves in the park? I've got a brilliant photograph. There's about 200 people in it enjoying the music that was laid on. If you weren't there, we brought in the New England Arts Orchestra, a 40-piece orchestra, and they played beautiful cultured sounds to us in the sunshine. The pork pies were out, the ice creams were out. It was a great time, and John even got his legs out as well, which was a bit scary. But I think we all thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. Hands up if you're enjoying the Olympics. Isn't it fantastic? Loving it. Absolutely loving it. And I just thought I'd throw that in there. No, it's not really connected at all to the preach at all. But I love sport and I love the Olympics. Some of us are away on holiday at the moment. And in fact, this week coming, we have our youth event called New Day happening up in north, up in the north somewhere, Norwich. And that's north, isn't it? Norwich. Sorry if you come from Norwich. Wouldn't want to tag you as a northerner, but that's where it is. It's happening, and we've got 100 or so young people going to that week, where they gather together from all the new frontiers being our family of churches, gathering together, hearing great teaching, and being inspired in their young years. I know for myself, I went to similar things, similar incarnations of that as a young man, and foundations get put in the hearts of young people. And perhaps you're a parent here and you're thinking, oh, my son or my daughter are going there. And that's your prayer, isn't it? That foundations get put deep into their hearts, that get opened up later in life. So we'll be praying for them during this week. We've got a few exciting things happening in the next few weeks. We've got Tim Jones, who leads some of the pastoral networks in the Brighton zone, in the New England site. He's coming over to speak to us. Tim also works for CCK, and he's a clever bunny, because he really, really understands the Bible well and is able to communicate it well. So don't miss Tim coming next week. And he's going to be doing part two of this series. He's going to be preaching to us as well. You might have noticed in your news sheet that it says next week, Tim on DVD. That's not true. That's not true. He's coming in the flesh. So you can press some flesh. When I say flesh, you will have clothes on, okay? There's none of that nonsense going on here. So he will be coming here, preaching to us in the flesh, just as like I am now, and we'll be welcoming him. And the following week, we've got our very own Matt Simmons preaching as well. Matt is currently... yes! Come on! So Matt is currently serving his heart out in the children's work in some other rooms in this building, so we'll look forward to having him there. The following week, we are having a guy by the name of Mark Ritchie on DVD. Mark Ritchie, you might be known to some of you, he's a Scottish evangelist. Sounds scary already, doesn't it? But that's what he is. And he's starting off a tour of Britain called Cross Britain. And he's starting his Cross Britain tour in Brighton. And he's going to be preaching from Brighton to Glasgow and then from Manchester to Yorkshire. So he's doing it in the shape of a cross right across the nation, and he's starting with us. So that would be great. The following week, we're going to be baptizing people right in this room here. Very excited about that. And the following week is our one-year celebration. Can you believe that? We've been here a year already. Just incredible. So looking forward to that. We'll be giving you more news about that in due course. We're a growing church. Did you know that? Did you know that? Turn to the next person next to you and say, we're a growing church. Yes, we are. Fantastic. And after lunch, we'll just be that little bit bigger. Let me introduce to you this preaching series. Open house is the theme of this series, and I want it to help us to work out this very kind of focused and specific element of church life, and that is about how we relate truth to one another, not just to one another, but to those that we would say were kind of outside of our church community, perhaps those that don't even know who Jesus is, but those who would say that they weren't followers of Christ. How do we relate truth to each other? What should church actually be like? That's a good question, isn't it? There are plenty of people with opinions of how they feel church should look and the things that church should do and should be. You haven't got to look too far, have you? There's plenty of people with opinions, but the real opinion that matters is what's written in here, in the Word of God. What should the church look like? What should it be like? And in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's a description of the church, and it's described as people who are coming together under God, and they are from every tribe, every tongue, every colour, every walk of life. Isn't that surprising to you? Is that surprising to you? Can you imagine a church like that? Is that what our church should be like? Is that what our church like is? Is that what it's like now? These are questions which we need to beware of. If it's true, what are the implications for us here and now? If we are looking to have a church like the one described in the last book of the Bible, what does that mean for us now, here and now? It means, as far as I'm concerned, that we must build towards that end, working with him to build what he wants. And a huge part of this is to do with our openness, the way we relate to people, the way we welcome people into this building and into our lives and our community. If you've got your Bible with you, that's great, or your iPad or whatever you use these days, great. If not, no problem. It's going to come on the screen behind me. So I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that's the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, 19 to 23. Let me read it. It's one of these little sections that you kind of have to concentrate on because it's got some interesting language in it, and sometimes it can twist you up in circles. So here goes. Let me read it to us and then I'll pray. Verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became one as outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. And to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let me just pray. Lord, I want to thank you for our time of singing and celebrating this morning. But Lord, we come to your word right now, Lord, and thank you for it. Thank you that it is God-breathed. Thank you that it is profitable to us. And Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Lord, as a new community, just a year old, Lord, in this town, Lord, we say, God, we so want to hear from you this morning. Would you speak to us, Lord? As I speak, Lord, would my words be your words? Lord, would you help us understand truth, the truth that's written here that we're looking at in detail? Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning that we would see something that we'd never seen before about the beauty of your church. Lord, as we find ourselves written into your story, Lord, make things plain and clear to us. Build us up, we pray, in your name. Amen. So we're going to go line by line, and let me just read that first sentence, that first verse again. "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." So let me just give you some context here. Paul is writing two letters, that's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to this church in Corinth that he looked after, that he oversaw. That's what he was doing. And what happened in this particular passage is that he had received a reply to a previous letter. And we don't actually get to see what that letter said. That letter that the Corinthian church wrote to Paul, we don't actually get to see what they asked. But we do know that they touched on one or two things. And it's a bit like hearing one half of a conversation, isn't it? If you're standing next to someone on the telephone and they're saying, yes, mum, no, mum, blah, 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 blah. You don't actually hear what mum's saying, do you? But we are given some clues. So let's face it, there were two key questions that were addressed. The first thing is, the Corinthian church, they were saying, is it okay if I sleep with my stepmum? What sort of question is that? Or, when it comes to communion, can we have an extra swig and get a little bit tipsy? See, these are the kind of questions they were asking. Why were they asking those questions? Well, they were asking those kinds of questions because they were a church that were young in the faith. And Paul's job was to father them in the truth. Now, his reply is so interesting because he doesn't come at them with a baseball bat and say, no, you idiots, you can't do that, you mustn't do that. But no, he came to them. His reply is one of love. It's robust. He's being very clear with them. He's reasoning in the gospel with them and he's saying, look, you're free. You don't need to do these things. You don't need to indulge in that way, the passions of your flesh. Paul brings God's love to that situation, to those questions. And it's God's love that motivates us. It's God's love that brings us freedom, isn't it? It's God's love that brings a moral compass to us. So in this opening verse, Paul is saying, I'm free. I'm free from all. Just as all Christians are free. If you're a Christian here this morning, did you know that the Son sets you free indeed? Did you know that? Not that Son, this Son. That Son, Jesus, sets you free. You are free. That's who you are this morning. And Paul says, I'm free. And he makes a very strong point of it. He wants them to know, he wants this church in Corinth to know that they are free too. Jesus has set them free. And in earlier verses, he's stressing he's free from the demands of other people on him and from the law. Yet, what does he say? I make myself a servant. I make myself a servant. He deliberately takes on the role of making himself a servant. Is that radical or what? I think we can easily pass this over, but let's take a closer look at it. So the first point is that he is free and he's being very clear and very deliberate about it. He's free because of Jesus Christ, and so are we if we are followers of him also. So a servant to all is what he is saying. That's who I am. I'm a servant to all. And you might immediately have a bit of an objection here. You might think, makes himself all things to all men so that I might win some. Okay, he's just rolling over. He's kind of given up on life. He's kind of like giving in to peer pressure. He's flaked out. He's a hypocrite. He's just rolling over to be a bit of a people pleaser. But not at all. Here we find real authenticity. Not just to fit in, but what he's really saying is, I take account of who I'm with so that they might receive the truth that I myself have also received. Let me read that again because I'll get it right this time. I take account of who I'm with so that they might receive the truth that I myself have also received. In other words, he's saying, I care about the person, about the people that I'm with, who they are and what they are and what they have become through their own life experiences. And he's saying, I care to the extent that I will even fit in to their mould. Ask yourself the question then, is that true of me? Do I care that much about people that I will choose to be their servant, that I will choose to fit in so that they might receive the news that you've received, that Jesus sets you free? Is that true for you this morning? It's a big question. You might have heard of a guy by the name of James Hudson Taylor, and there's a little photograph coming up on the screen behind me. There he is, nice looking chap. Missionary to China in the 18th century. He spent 51 years there. And what was he primarily known for? It was his sensitivity to Chinese culture. Do you know, he was the guy who went there in that kind of gear, you know, with his suit and his cravat, and preached the gospel to the Chinese, and they just blanked him. They just gave him rice. Eat that. They blanked him. He couldn't work it out. Why aren't they listening to me? I've got the truth at my fingertips here. I'm preaching the gospel. And then he realized, they're not listening to me because they don't take me seriously. And why weren't they taking him seriously? Because he was kind of alien-looking. He was kind of weird-looking in that get-up. And so that guy there, he grew his hair long, he dyed it black, and he wore Chinese national dress. Can you believe that? He did it because he cared about the Chinese. And he did it, and when he did it, and when he preached the gospel, he began to see Chinese people making their own commitment to Christ because they were listening to him. He'd not put a stumbling block in their way, but they were actually listening to him. So that guy was not a people pleaser. Fantastic. There are some brilliant books written about him. I'd encourage you to read them and look at what he did for yourself. I wouldn't call that a people pleasing exercise. Do you know, if you're people pleasing, what you're really doing is protecting yourself. Is that true? Give that a thought for a second. It's what you're really doing, isn't it? If you people please, you're really doing it for self-protection. You end up avoiding confrontation and trouble and suffering. And when we look at the life of Paul, we think, hey, this is a guy who got himself into a bit of trouble. You thought James Hudson Taylor's life was tough. Well, here are some of Paul's sufferings. Here is what it says in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's 39, just in case you're wondering. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, danger from my own people. Crazy. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, and through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. This is a guy who went to extreme measures to communicate the news of Jesus Christ, the good news that he'd personally received himself. Then there was Jesus. What kind of lengths did he go to communicate with us? We've already been singing about that this morning, haven't we? Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer. Jesus did in the large what Paul and us do in the small. He was the only uncreated one, the ultimate one, who was so concerned to communicate and fit in and to be able to present the truth about himself. He commits himself even to death on a cross. And now Paul is demonstrating how to carry on this message, how to broadcast intelligently this message in ways that are relevant. So I'm not talking stuff that, when I say ways that are relevant, I'm not talking palatable ways or trendy ways. I don't know anybody that would agree that it's nice to be told that you are helpless, that you're in trouble, or even that you are a sinner. Those aren't nice truths to hear. But as I'm speaking, you understand this is the deal, don't you? You understand that. Making truth known, mankind humbled, God exalted, this is his way of redeeming us. So Paul goes on to list 3 groups of people, and it includes the whole of humanity. And here is the first one. Verse 20 says this. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, that's the Jews, I became as one under the law, like a Jew, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law, the Jews. So he's referring to the law of Moses. The Jewish faith revolves around it and still does. He doesn't actually condemn the law. He's not saying the law is just appalling. He's saying actually the law is good. In fact, in Romans 7, in another letter, he says the law is good, but guess what? We are completely unable to fulfill it. Totally and utterly unable to fulfill the law. But Jesus Christ is. And Paul has discovered this. He says, Jesus Christ has set me free from this impossible to fulfill law, He's my righteousness. He has become my right standing before a holy God, and I'm taking it on as a gift. So he's saying, look, I'm free from the law, but I am able to adopt it. I am able to go back to the Jewish community as a concession. What do I mean by a concession? It must have been really hard for Paul to go back to the law keepers, mustn't it? A guy who would say, I'm totally free. I'm now free from the law. Jesus Christ has set me free from it. But he went back for the sake of his hearers under the law, but not controlled by it. Let me just give you a little more of a modern day example of that. Some of you would have known back in the 70s an affair that happened in the States under the presidency of Nixon, and the Watergate affair, as it was called. And this guy called Chuck Colson, who's coming up on the screen in 2 seconds. There he is. There he is. He's almost there. No, he's not. Here he is. Come on, Chuck. Here you come. There he is, Chuck. Chuck Colson was Nixon's hatchet man. And he was the guy that covered up, or that attempted to cover up, all sorts of dastardly goings on in the White House. But eventually got found out. And guess what? He went to jail for it. He died, actually, this year. And his story is quite remarkable. Once known as Nixon's hatchet man, he became a Christian. And he found saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he totally did something radical. What did he do? He went back to prison once he was released, and he was a free man with a newfound faith. He actually went back to prison, and he went into prisons to communicate with prisoners and also to make the gospel known. And he didn't just do that. He just didn't go in and say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? You need to know about this. It's important. He can change your life. He changed my life. He actually went deeper than that. He went into prisons and he stamped his feet until the prisons got changed. The conditions for the prisoners became a bit better for them. Now, making concessions for people can sound a little bit like going back into a life of sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you can go back and commit crime. That's not what Chuck Colson did. He went back and made changes to prisons. Let me give you another example. The Apostle Paul had two good pals. One was called Tim. One was called Titus. And he writes letters to them both in here. You can read that. Circumcision. There's a word for the day. How about that? Throw it out there. And you're supposed to laugh at that point. Okay. Now, circumcision is a Jewish custom. Many of you will know that to be true. Some of us more personally than others. Hey, chaps, it's a mark of the covenant. A mark of the covenant performed on the eighth day. I'm already chopping my hand like this, look. Performed on the eighth day after birth, where the foreskin of a young boy is removed. It's a mark of the Jewish covenant. Now, here's the fact. Timothy and Titus, neither of these guys had been circumcised. You know what's coming, don't you? Now, Timothy's dad was a Greek, okay, so there was no reason why Timothy would be circumcised. So his dad was not Jewish. But one day Paul says to Timothy, Paul, we're going on a mission. He says, Tim, we're going on a mission, and guess what that means? Yep, I'm afraid you're going to have to go under the knife for the sake of the mission. Has anybody asked you something as dramatic as that before? Hope not, but I might do one day. But that's what he said. Interestingly, we don't see Timothy's reaction recorded here, but I think we can probably hazard a guess, can't we? No, you're joking. No, surely not. I'm a grown man. That must have been tough for the guy. But you know what? He did it for the sake of the mission. He actually did it. Timothy realized that if I don't do this and we go to communicate with the Jews, they're going to suss me out when we're in the shower. They're going to suss me out that, who do you think you are? You're not even a man of the covenant. It gives a new kind of, emphasis to the phrase hanging out, doesn't it? He would have literally been sussed out. He would have been, you know, in the showers, in the baths, you know, in the public places where the guys would be in their sarong things, you know. He would have been sussed out. They would have looked at him and said, mate, I'm not listening to a word you're saying because you're not the real deal. That's what I call making a concession. Now, the Titus story is different. Titus happens. This is what happens to him. He wasn't circumcised, but he had a lot of Jewish guys saying to him, "Wait, Titus, you need to be circumcised because you're not a real God follower. You're not in the squad." And he resisted. I mean, he didn't resist because he didn't want to get circumcised. He resisted because he knew that the message was being distorted. Paul says, "We resisted with all our might." You see, one concession was to make it easier for the communication of the gospel. That was Tim. The other was somebody else trying to change the message of the gospel, and it was met with a no way response. What's the application for us here? Make concessions for the sake of the mission. Don't trade in the message, but concede as far as you can. Put your hands up if you remember that journalistic reporter a couple of years back called Donald McIntyre. He did these kind of infiltrating documentaries where he would go and be part of gangs, or he would put your hands up if you remember that. Just okay. So brilliant example. Donald McIntyre, journalist, wants to infiltrate the Chelsea Football Club fighting gangs. What's he got to do? Big Chelsea tattoo right there. And they filmed him having this massive Chelsea tattoo. He fainted and everything. It was hilarious. But it meant that he could sidle up to some of the inner circle of the Chelsea fighting gangs and say to them, "Hey, I'm one of you." And they'd look at his arm and think, "He's one of us." That's a concession. My football shirt, when I pull on my Brighton shirt, when I go to see Brighton play at the Amex, that makes me instant friends as well. You know, you're sitting there, here's it, right, okay. I'm in my seat, and I haven't got my shirt on. These bags of sweets go down the line, and it always stops at me. I never get offered any. All these guys got their football shirts in, so, right, football shirt, bag of sweet comes down the line. "Hello, mate, do you want a bag of sweet?" "Yep, brilliant, in." See what I mean? Even the football shirt gets me instant friends. I become one of them. Let me just say something about spirituality here as well. It sounds like a gear change, but it's not. Becoming more spiritual, whatever that might mean for you in your mind, let me tell you what it actually is. It actually means becoming more missional. That's what it means. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission? It's not just about improving yourself or your ability to communicate with God, getting the gifts of the Spirit, which are great. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But the gifts are given for mission's sake. That's what they're given for. They're for the building up of the church. God entrusts gifts with us for the sake of the gospel, not for our selfish ambition. And as we begin to understand that, we find that he restores us in our lives. As we become more focused on the newcomer, we find ourselves becoming restored in it. So growing in spirituality is about growing in intimacy and in obedience to him, enjoying the blessings of the mission, seeing men and women come to faith. Okay, let's have a look at the next. So we're free, okay? Paul says we're free. He's a servant to all. That's what he's saying to us. You're a servant to all. He's gone to the religious. Now let's have a look at verse 21. The irreligious, he says this. To those outside of the law, i.e. the non-Jews, the Gentiles, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God myself, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. And it's an interesting section, this, because Paul's saying, I'm not outside the law of God. I am outside of the law that I've been raised in, but I'm not outside of the law in God. God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. So it was no longer tablets of stone. It was written on the human heart. And the whole law could be summarized as this: love God and love other people. And Paul is saying here, I'm not out of control because I am controlled. I'm controlled by the love of Christ. In fact, I'm under the law of Christ, which constrains me in a good way. It motivates me and it shapes me. And as a Christian, it could again sound a little bit like I'm giving us a license to do what we like. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, how far should I go into those territories? Can I get stone drunk with my mates because I'm fitting in? I'm not saying that. We need to be wise. We need to stay under the law of Christ and the friendship of the Holy Spirit who whispers truths to our hearts. I want to make a big pastoral point here, okay? I really want us to hear this, and no pun intended, but the point that I want to make is about listening. So I want you to hear this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Nazi Germany, and I think I've got a snap of him. There he is. Remarkable guy. He wrote a tremendous book called A Life Together about the church and how it should relate to one another. And he basically was a gospel-motivated guy who had the incredible tough job of leading a church in Nazi Germany, and he stood very much against it. In fact, he was hanged by the Gestapo just before the Nazis surrendered. And he says this: the first service that one owes to others consists in listening to them. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They don't find it amongst Christians, because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him who himself is the great listener and whose work they would share. We should listen with the ears of God that we might speak the words of God. What a magnificent quotation. So poetic. And in fact, a much less poetic way of summarizing that would came from the mouth of another modern day preacher, fantastic lady by the name of Joyce Meyer, and there she is. And you can take her off the screen now, thank you. Not kidding. Joyce Meyer said this: God gave you two ears and one mouth, now go work it out. Same thing, isn't it? My hope is that we work it out, and that we work out in this church, that we realize that, yeah, we should listen twice as much as we speak. Ask questions, be interested in people, make friends with people, walk a mile in their shoes. Let's not drag them kicking and screaming into this building and lock the doors and ram the Bible down their necks. That's not the way to do it. Reflect the worldview that they are in. It's right to draw alongside people, to let them feel the warmth and the love of God, to even feel the gospel before they fully understand the gospel. Can I say that again? Why don't we learn how to help people to feel the gospel even before they truly understand the gospel? Terry Virgo, who founded the family of churches here in Brighton and the nation and the nations, he recently went on a visit to Mombasa in Kenya, and he met a pastor there who leads a church of 16,000 members. That's a large church. And this pastor said to Terry, he said, when I first came to this city of Mombasa, before anything had happened, God said to me, I was praying, I was saying, God, how are you going to bring people to me? How am I going to build this church? And this God said to him, go to the imams, the Muslim leaders. Go to the imams. Go to the big Muslim leaders of this city. Seek them out. And he was like, did I just hear you right? You're saying to me, go to the imams in Mombasa. And he said, yes. So he found out the chief imam, and he said to the chief imam, tell me about yourself. And for weeks, this pastor listened to this imam. Listened, listened, listened. And after a while, the imam said to him, you're a good man. You've listened to me. Now tell me about you. Has that been your experience? Has that happened to you? The people that you've listened to and listened to and prayed for and listened to, have they suddenly asked questions of you? So what is it about your faith that keeps you on this stable road? How you navigate life? I'm watching you. I'm seeing you do things. So the pastor gave his story of saving faith, and the imam gave his life to Christ on the spot. He felt heard. he had seen a picture of what God was like. I want to just ask you a question. And this is particularly aimed at those of you who might be new to us in this room. Have you been on the kind of bad end of rubbish listening from Christians? Has that been true for you? If that's true, then I'm sorry about that. And I do have an answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is God who came and listened for 30 years on this planet. The Lord, the head of the church, king of the universe, came, walked on our earth in our skin, and he listened for 30 years before doing anything. He cares. He showed it. He inhabited the same space as us. He didn't perform any tricks. There was no wool being pulled over anybody's eyes. He sat at people's feet and he sought their personal flourishing. And this is how Paul is with the irreligious. And he is our model. And thirdly, briefly, the weak. And what does Paul say about the weak? Verse 22, he says, "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." And what's he talking about here? Actually, he's talking about Christians who have issues of conscience that cause weakness in their own faith. It's the problem of mixing opinions with faith, i.e. politics and religion. So yes, you're free, but sometimes things aren't wise or as helpful for others as they might be for you. Sometimes we need to learn to bear with one another in our weaknesses so as not to destroy their faith. There's a danger that we can miss this. Let me encourage us, friends. Let's keep fostering an awareness of this at every level. Stop driving your brothers and sisters with issues that cause them to stumble. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Okay, so you read the Telegraph and you find out, shock, horror, that the person that's been sitting next to you for weeks reads The Guardian. No, that can't be true. Let's be careful, people, that we don't mix our faith with our opinions. Or perhaps you like a glass of wine with your dinner. That's great. I love a glass of wine with dinner. But for others, remember, this might be a slippery slope for some. These are matters of conscience. Let's keep bearing with one another. Let's meet people where they're at. Let's be ultra sensitive to one another's weaknesses. So finally, Paul has declared his freedom and ours. He's shown himself to be a servant. He's shown us how he relates to the religious, the irreligious, and the weak. And now he says, "I'm focused." What does that focus look like? He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Fantastic. It's the story of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to follow the outsider. That's what he does. He chases down that one that needs him. Let's be Christ-like. Let's go after the one ourselves. Let's do as Jesus would do. Let's embrace the one in forsaking the 99. It's like the lonely in a room, isn't it? I'm so proud of us as a church here in how we outwork our welcome. I know we have a welcome team, and praise God for the welcome team. But the truth is that we are all on the welcome team on a Sunday. And I want everybody here, however long they've been here or however short they've been here, to know that they are all part of the welcome team. I want this church to be a welcoming church, and I believe it is. I really do. I speak to lots of people who are new to this church, even over the welcome lunch that we put on, and they say, "I was bowled over by the warmth that I received when I came here for the first time." Sometimes we don't always get it right, but let me encourage you to get it right. We can do this. We can welcome others just as we have been welcomed. And let's watch out for each other. Anybody seen the Battle of Kruger on YouTube? I think it's got something like 50 million hits or something of the little wildebeest that gets separated from its from the big kind of herd of mummy and daddy wildebeests, and it gets surrounded by these lions, and they chase it near the water's edge, and then a crocodile comes flying out and grabs it by the leg, and you think, oh no, it's going to be minced meat before you know it. But the mums and dads, they get quite indignant about this, and they storm after the tigers and lions and scare them away. They give the crocodile a fright, and they rescue the little one that was in trouble. Let's keep looking out for each other. Let's share in the blessing of the gospel. Paul says, I've profited from this attitude. I've profited from seeing people move from death to life. And for him, it's a blessing.